Congregation, the text for this morning is our sermon is from Luke 3, the verses 15 and 16. Luke 3, 15 and 16. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So far, John exalting the Messiah, three thoughts. Expecting the Messiah, verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, so they're expecting the Messiah. Secondly, different from the Messiah, John answered, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. So he is so different, the Messiah is so different from me. Different from the Messiah. And thirdly, baptized by the Messiah, not with water, but like it says in the last part of verse 16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we are talking about John exalting the Messiah. First, expecting the Messiah. Secondly, different from the Messiah. And thirdly, baptized by the Messiah. Well, young friends at home, children, I see a man, strangely dressed. He has a mantle, a coat of camel's hair. Nobody had that. He had a belt of leather. He was a stranger. People looked at him kind of, what's that? And he had lived for a long time in the wilderness. He was not part of the community. He didn't go to school, I think. He did not go to the synagogue. He just lived a very isolated life in the wilderness. And he was eating locusts. He roasted them. And sometimes he found honey bees and honey and put a little stick in that, the honey, and just licked it off, and that's how he survived. And now suddenly the word of God had come to him and he begins to preach. And they had never heard something like that. So straightforward. So absolutely honest. What a dedication. He meant what he said. And he was not pleasing the people. Not at all. He was preaching repentance. And he used words like, O generation of vipers, was born to flee from the wrath to come. There's a wrath coming. There's a judgment day coming. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Don't begin to save yourself that you are Abraham's seed. God can raise children of him out of those stones. And the axe is already at the root of the tree. And he just kept going. And when people were listening, they thought, this is so unique. Is this the Messiah? What do you think? Is this the Messiah? Is this him who was promised? Is he going to deliver us from the Romans? Is he the Savior? And all the people, as the people, were in expectation. Kind of, what is this? And all men mused, were thinking in their hearts, thinking whether this man was the Christ or not. You know, that's good. That is encouraging. They think They begin to think. So many don't even think. They just live. I was talking yesterday to a man in town, from town, over the phone, and I said, "Do you believe actually in a God?" He said, "No." So I said, "But does everything come from that? Is this rude accident?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Do you have a Bible?" "No." "Do you want the Bible?" "No." It sounds so hopeless. Don't even want to think about it. And I think one of those things, but thinking about it, is one of the first things happening when the Holy Ghost comes. I know it can stop there. I know thinking about it is not believing. But you know, when a young friend in church or someone in his 40s or 60s begins to think finally, that can be a real blessing. So, audience at home and here, do you even think? Do you muse in your heart if this could be the Christ, if you could benefit from him, if you need salvation and forgiveness? Or are you like the cows of Bashan? Are you like an animal? Animals don't think about the future, don't think about salvation, don't think about Christ. And there was even more than thinking. They had kind of an expectation, a desire. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused, they all did. They were listening to his sermons, and they thought, this is something special. And they had impressions, desires. They were touched in their hearts. But you know, people can think and be close to salvation and not being saved. Like Agrippa, right? King Agrippa. Paul was talking to Agrippa. And Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be Christian." I'm almost there. I'm just before the threshold. I just can't believe that I'm close. And so many are close. They almost believe. I read in Mark 12, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, it was a conversation with a Jew, with a Pharisee. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You know, I don't think any of us is far, unless you don't think, unless you have no impressions at all. But then you start thinking and feeling and wondering, then you're not far from the kingdom of God. And yet, we need to be saved, right? We need more than that. Because we are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart by nature, and we always resist the Holy Ghost. So, just a warning. Some people say, I'm interested. I feel something. I'm emotional sometimes. I think about those things. I'm busy with those things. Okay. So that means that God is working in my heart, right? I don't know. What do you mean? Well, I don't have those impressions of myself. Right. Those impressions are not given by the devil. I agree. So if it's not of myself and not from the devil, it must be from God. Well, yes, but not per se saving, right? So I think God is giving people impressions and God is making people emotional, and the Holy Spirit works on people's heart, and they are yet not saved. So that's what I see here. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, they were close to the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. So my question for you is, are you close to the kingdom, not far from the kingdom, or in the kingdom? Are you almost a Christian, or are you one? Because you need to get over the hump. You need to get through the door. You need a personal repentance and a personal believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him. If you don't have that, whatever church you're a member of, it won't help you. You need a personal salvation in Jesus Christ and not only be serious. So, as God is not far from us, I would say, don't harden your hearts. When you feel sometimes emotional and you think the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door. He's knocking on your door. And don't let that special time just go over. Don't harden your hearts under that. But beseech the Lord to work further and realize that He says, choose ye today whom you will serve. Secondly, different from the Messiah. Verse 16. You know, John was listening to those people and he heard them kind of whispering, is this the Christ? Is this the promised Messiah? Might be. You never know. I think so. I'm not so sure. And people were just talking about that. What did he say? Was he proud of that and said, you know, yes, I'm the Messiah. I'm important. And as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts, John answered and responded and said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, just water, but one mightier than I cometh. One mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I can't even take his shoes off. I can't even take his sandals off. I'm not even worthy to do that. But he is coming. Someone else is coming. Mightier than I. Well, that's beautiful, isn't it? This John the Baptist is not preaching himself, but he's preaching Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Not preaching ourselves, not trying to please the people, not hoping for praise of the audience, but preaching the word of God in honesty. One mightier than I cometh. He's preaching Christ. He's coming. He's close. He is coming. The Messiah is coming unto us. Mightier than I. So that's what you see is happening here. What you see here is a true servant of God. Someone sound in doctrine. And if you would like to know if someone is sound in doctrine, listen to that. If Christ is preached, one mighty than I, behold the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. If Christ is not preached, then the doctrine is false. You can talk about the heaven and forgiveness and covenant and whatever, but Christ is the center. One mightier than I. He's coming. He must increase, and I must decrease. That was his desire. It was his desire to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his desire to exalt that great name of the Lord. It was his desire to refer people to him, the Savior. So, he was quite humble, right? When rabbis were teaching, they had students, right? Rabbis, teachers. Those students could be asked to do anything for the teachers. Could do the students on groceries, or to wash their clothes, or to prepare a meal, or they could just ask anything. Except one thing. Teachers could not ask their students to take their shoes off. That was dirty work. You know those shoes, those open shoes, those sandals, and then have been sweaty and dirty and muddy, and where did they all walk in those days to take someone's shoes off? Students did not have to do that. That was the work of the lowest slaves. The lowest slaves, not the experienced ones, the young, unimportant slaves. And they could do that. And they could wash their feet and just take their shoes off. What is John saying? I'm like that slave, lowest slave. No, he didn't say that. He says, those lowest slaves can do that. I can't even do that. I may not even take his shoes off. I'm lower than the lowest slave. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a student. I'm not a slave. I'm not the lowest slave. I'm under that. John the Baptist. Was he self-conscious? Was he shy? Did he have a problem? No. But he knew God. And he knew himself. And he knew the difference. And he felt less than a slave. He felt dust and ashes. You know when you have an open fire and you just burn wood and you have ash. Ash is left, right? What do you do with that? It's worth nothing. Maybe a little bit of fertilizer, it's not too much. And so John the Baptist, he felt kind of, I am nothing. I'm low, I'm dust, I'm ashes. Would you like more on that? Let me show you a few more of those expressions. Jacob, Father Jacob, said in Genesis 32, verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I'm worth nothing. Not even the least of the blessings. Or Abraham, behold now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's how he felt, Abram, dust and ashes. He was promised to be the father of all the faithful, but he felt dust and ashes. And Job, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Isaiah 6, verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. And Simon Peter, after so much fish had been caught, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of the sinners. So John the Baptist was not only feeling dependent and small and tiny and insignificant, he felt guilty. Worthy. Not worthy to unloose, not worthy to take the shoes off. Who am I? You know, that's the work of God. When God works, he takes your pretenses away, your presumption away. He makes you real. He makes you feel, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve Christ at all. I'm the worst person in the whole church. I'm the chief of the sinners. And salvation becomes such a wonder, the biggest wonder ever, that I can be saved, that the Lord can take that sin away, that he can blot it all out, that he won't remember it anymore. So, can you relate to this? At home, here? Can you relate to that? Let you say, Lord, I'm not worthy to untie the shoes. I'm not worthy to even take the shoes off of Jesus. I'm such a vile sinner. If you would only know. And in this way, the Lord receives the glory, right? Because in this way, God is exalted. And this John the Baptist, as you can see in John 1, that's a different gospel, he points to him and says, I need him. You need him. John 1, 29 and 36. The next day, so it was the same time, next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I like that. Take away. You know, when you're struggling with that, you say, I'm the chief of the sinners. I'm vile. I have unclean lips. I abhor myself. I would like to tell you something. The Lamb of God can take it all away so that you may remember things of youth. And the Lord says, I don't want to remember anymore. It's out of my mind, the Lord say. I throw it all behind my back. I let it sink to the bottom of the sea. As far as the west is from the east, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Do we have reasons to be so humble? You know, we think about your baby. And all of us. And I read in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, in God's sight. Sin is sin in God's sight, maybe not in people's sight, in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen, I was made, I was formed in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. From the very beginning, from the time of conception, you're a sinner. And that sin is sitting so deep, so ingrained, so such a dye. You can't take it off. You cannot deliver people from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the pollution of sin. It's hopeless. But he can. one mightier than I. So mighty, so omnipotent, he can do it. He can help you in your problems. He can help you in health problems and in all different situations. But let me focus here especially on salvation. He can save you. He really can. And he can take all those sins away. Or think of Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a text. You should study the text for yourself. Maybe this afternoon. John 6:5. God saw the wickedness of man. He saw it. He did not ignore it. It was so great because every imagination, every thought, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, everyone was only evil continually. So Christ is mightier than I, holier, but he can also save. And we need to be there. Do you know? You know what growing in grace is? Becoming more assured, more sure of yourself, more comfortable yourself? No. Growing in grace is that this Savior becomes dear, more important, more beloved. You're closer to him. You adore him more. You want him more. You desire him more. Mighty than I. So check yourself. Are you increasing? Do you have any? But if you have any, are you increasing in the knowledge of the Savior? So expecting the Messiah and different from Messiah. He was different, and that water, the baptism, of course, was also different. Because he baptized with water. And was the baptism of repentance, which is not the same as the baptism we have baptized with. That's still different. That's the whole subject apart. But he says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's the third thought. What do you think that means? He, Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There are three explanations of that, and I think they're all three correct. Maybe not all three directly here, but at least all three true. So the Lord Jesus baptizes people with the Holy Ghost. So I think of that hour, that moment, that the Lord makes a person alive. That someone is religious but dead in sins and not loving Jesus, having no true faith, just for his own account, and the Lord begins and changes and gives a new heart, break the heart, gives a contrite spirit, and people begin to pray and to cry and to seek and to find. That's the hour of regeneration. And John the Baptist is saying, I can do that. I baptize you with water. But that water is not doing it. Jesus, he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes into the door, when the Holy Ghost enters into your house, when you become a temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Paul says, what a wonder. You know, I can give it to anyone, and you cannot give it to yourself. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. And it's the Holy Ghost of Jesus. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost points to Jesus. But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So you must be born again. And with fire. With fire. Fire illuminates you, it gives light, you see things, and fire also purifies. So John the Baptist is saying to the people being excited about his preaching, wait a moment, you're not far from the kingdom. You are expecting the Messiah, but you don't need me, you need him, and he's doing it. He saves people, he baptizes with the Holy Ghost, so you need to be there. And that's the work of regeneration, right? Because right away the Lord purifies and gives a hatred against sin and a desire to live a holy life. And desire for God and the hunger for the Holy Spirit, it's the work of God. So that's the first explanation. The second explanation is that the Lord Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. So he enlightens the apostles and gives warmth to the church, and they begin to evangelize. And to do mission work. And they have to talk about those things. So the Lord gives courage and strength and contagious animation. He makes the people desirous. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost so you become an evangelist. And I give you that courage. Often we think that only ministers need that. Right, when they preach the word, they need the Holy Ghost to make it real and warm and alive, right? But you know, don't teachers need that when they teach the Bible lesson? Is it always the same, your Bible lesson? And what about parents? Reading a Bible story, talk with the children, or talk with the neighbors. Don't we need the Holy Spirit? Are we our brother's keeper? Do we care? Do we keep our mouth closed? Or do we witness and say something? So I think that's possible that John the Baptist also refers to that Holy Ghost, especially for the offices, especially for mission work in the future, because the work of God, the word of God will go over the whole earth. The Holy Ghost and fire. Remember those cloven tongues as of fire on their heads? See? That is related to this. So, being baptized with the Holy Ghost, the hour of regeneration, or the Holy Spirit encourages and helps in preaching and testifying and witnessing. And in the third place, it might refer to the end of this world. When he comes with fire. Judgment day. You say, what? Why do you think that? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, just read the next verse then. You see the connection. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire. Unquenchable. You know, it is one of the exegetical rules that in a chapter, when a word has a certain meaning in a chapter, all those words in that same chapter have the same meaning. Normally. So, when he talks in the next verse about fire, unquenchable, there must be a link to that. So, if you do not obey the gospel, if you are refusing the Savior, then he takes that very hard. That is the biggest sin ever, unbelief, when he comes unto us in such a loving way, warning us, inviting us, showing us his mercy, giving us the preaching, giving us holy baptism, and giving so much dung around the tree, and then to not seek him and to not even think, or to just stay before the door and not getting in, and being hesitant and halting between two opinions, and that's it. If it does not go further, that kind of Savior, the Lamb of God, will be your judge. He won't take this. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall do that. He shall come with fire. So there's not only the fire of the new heart and the fire of speaking with fire, but it's the final fire. And maybe you don't see the relationship, well, that's fine, then only look at verse 17. Right? You see the farmer who has harvested the grain, and the grain is still in the ear. It has to be separated, and they throw it in the air, and the kernels fall down, and the chaff is blown away, and the chaff that will be burned with fire. So that's what I read in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. Wow. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to go there. I don't desire it for you. It won't be easy. Flaming fire, taking vengeance. God revenging himself. Jesus, the same Jesus, will take revenge. Said, you know, I have been so good to you. And this is your response. Depart from me. Go away. I don't want to see anymore. And you will be burned with unquenchable fire. The fire does not go out. It keeps burning. So why is the Lord so terribly angry with people's unbelief? Because he meant it so well. That's why. So in case you wonder if the Lord meant it well with you, think about this text. How offended he will be if you don't obey the gospel. This is what it says. Obey the gospel. Believing is obeying the gospel. going to close. One more thing. John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to have the position of the lowest slave, right? I'm not even worthy to untie the shoes and take the sandals off. What about John 13? And Jesus, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes Simon Peter and says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, no, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. See? How humble the Lord Jesus was. He humbled himself so low that he was washing the feet of his disciples. That's really unbelievable. So that means that he can exalt people. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt thee in due time. So see how the Lord Jesus humbly is washing the feet of his disciples. That same Jesus we preached to him. He is so humble, so meek, so willing. Still refusing him. Just read those Gospels and see who he is. Is that normal? Don't you feel that this is the Bible? Don't you feel that this is truth? Don't you feel that the Word of God is self-authenticating? Meaning, it proves itself? Mightier than I. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. To be washed and cleansed. You know, I thought again, I think again of baptism, and I think again of them with war trauma or other traumas or certain sins sticking in their head. They can't get over and make them sometimes depressed maybe. I know, this is extreme. Isn't it not always so extreme? But you know, I just had a desire to explain that. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And you may go there. He is waiting for you. Because I see it in the Bible, in the parable of the royal wedding, that the invitation went out. Come, all things are ready. So also today, the wickedness of man is very great. The imagination of our thoughts is evil continually. But there is a Savior, and he knows what to do with that. So go to him, repent ye, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.